Let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, once again, we thank you for the opportunity to gather together and to come to know your heart in the way you so desire to be known. We thank you, Father, that you are preparing us for these final days perfectly. So, Father, we just ask that you take us where you would have us go this morning and reveal to us those things which each of us need to have revealed to our heart. And we praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm continuing on with Righteous Motivation, Part 3. I had another teaching, but it's for another time. And it has to do with what Bill is going to be talking on grace. But it's just so important, this area of, or this topic of righteous motivation. Because, you know, as we're going to see physically in these last days, and as we're going to see from some of the things I share with you today, we are going to be found as Christians to either be righteously motivated or unrighteously motivated. There are no other motivations. Each motivation has to fall under one of those two categories. And as Christians, seeking the fullness of God's will for our life and ministry, we need to be those who are righteously motivated at all times. It is extremely important. You know, we've talked a bit in the past two messages about the fact that we need to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. In other words, we need to be perfectly motivated as He is perfectly motivated towards us. We need to be perfectly motivated towards Him and towards all those who cross our path. We're well familiar with the scripture about seeking first the kingdom and His righteousness, or seeking first the kingdom and to be righteously motivated, again, in all things, by His righteousness, of course, in Christ. And we looked at Matthew 7, and we're going to go back there again today. It's hard to bypass that particular section of scripture, because in Matthew 7, Jesus expressed some very critical things pertaining to the last of the last hour, and dealt in a great deal with righteous motivation and the need for it. And he talked about the narrow path. And then I talked about, again, that vision I had that God gave me some time ago about these Christians walking through this beautiful garden and winding path, and just going about their own business. And seemingly everything was all right, but suddenly they began to drop over this steep abyss, and which was darkness was below. And that signified the time we're in now. We're in as the great light, or the great revelations that are coming forth. The light of God is coming forth. Satan is counterfeiting that with darkness. And if we are not in a position to receive the one true light by seeking the one true light, then there's great danger of falling into darkness. And of course, the darkness that's the greatest danger is what when Jesus spoke of when he said, "Take heed that the light that is in you be not darkness." So, you know, we need to come to an understanding that there is only one way for us, both individually and corporately. And that, of course, is to love the Lord our God with all our heart and to come into that place of abiding in His presence, so that we are able to rise above all of these schemes of the enemy by His power, and to be sustained and in that place. And then I talked about the parable that Jesus talked about in Matthew 22 about the wedding feast and the invitation. And one of the key lines in that whole parable was that these people were extended a glorious invitation, but it says at one point, but they went their own way. And so we have to come to that realization that, again, there is only one way for us. And, of course, that's the way that God has prepared for us before the foundations of the earth. Then I talked about four aspects of spiritual reality in the third day. These are absolute principles. These things will happen. Those who do not have a living and active revelation of the cross, that's self-denial into a perfect obedience, abiding within them in this hour, will be deceived and engulfed in a deep spiritual darkness without exception. This will be the catalyst, of course, for the civil war for those who believe they're serving God to come against those who are truly serving God. And it will result in an absolute judgment of the Father upon all rebellion and upon all activity and action apart from Christ. 2, an all-consuming spiritual deafness and spiritual blindness will control all those who continue holding to any form of self-desire and self-agenda. That really ties in with the first one. 3, no fool will wander into their kingdom position in Christ. And there's many definitions of a fool in the Bible, but basically a fool in the eyes of God is one who acts apart from Him, acts or speaks. 4, the absolute judgment of every righteous and unrighteous motivation. In 1 Corinthians 3, Paul said that each man's work will become evident, and it will. And in these past weeks, I suppose, the Father's been showing me just how this judgment is going to practically happen. In other words, how it's going to happen in physical terms to us. So I'm going to share some of those things today. It's awesome. It's not something that is going to be a surprise to those who are truly serving God, but it is going to unearth and disclose everything that is apart from Christ in the midst of God's people first. Turn over to Hosea 4. Now, I touched on this the last time, but I didn't get through all of it. But today, I just want to deal with a very important section of this chapter, and that is in verse 6, where the Scripture says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." And we're going to talk a bit about revelation knowledge today. It's always been an important thing, obviously, for the people of God, and it's been a revelation that God has really brought into the church, particularly, I think, in the last 25 years, the importance of it, that is, and how we can come to a place of day-by-day walking or abiding in revelation knowledge, because that's the very thing that kicks a lot of other things into place, such as the renewing of the mind, such as having the mind of Christ, abiding in the mind of Christ, bringing every thought captive to obedience. See, all these things are coming into play now. We are a blessed generation, and we are, to whom much is given, much is required. We will be found and held accountable for every last ounce of revelation knowledge in this earth. In other words, when I say that, we are called to walk in all the light that we have, and we should be a people who are gaining light each day. If we do not have light, we can't walk in it, and the only other alternative is darkness. Again, this is this great separation that's coming. I'm going to deal with that a little later. So in Hosea 4, that was the key scripture, but I'll just, starting in verse 1, "Listen to the word of the Lord, O sons of Israel, for the Lord has a case against the inhabitants of the land, because there is no faithfulness or kindness." And loyalty, but the key word, faithfulness. If we're going to be a faithful people, we are going to have to be full of faith. Faithfulness is not just some nice word out there. Faithfulness really truly means to be full of faith, to be one with God so that we know His deepest heart desires, and then we'll be able to be loyal to Him. You cannot be loyal to a cause that you have no knowledge of. So we have to know the deepest thoughts and purposes of His heart. Otherwise, we are going to put ourselves in a position apart from God and apart from the knowledge, a position of ignorance. We cannot, as Christians, afford to be ignorant in this last hour, or we will suffer destruction at the hands of the evil one to whatever degree. It's a very serious thing, because this is a war that's happening, and if you're not prepared for war, you are going to be a casualty. And I remember a word he gave me a long time ago. He said, "Casualness produces casualties." So we as Christians need to be diligent in all things. We have to understand that God is revealing Himself in His absoluteness, and as He does through His true servants, then we in the body of Christ are accountable for that revelation knowledge coming forth. Whether we decide we're going to partake of it or not, God will still hold us accountable. But the basic truth, or the basic importance of this matter, is we need to have the fullness of God's provision. But the good news is, if we will receive the fullness of God's provision, then we will overcome in all things. So God has a controversy with the people. He says there's no faithfulness. Do you remember Jesus said, when I return, will I find faith on the earth? And again, I've shared this before. That always used to shock me, that scripture, because I thought, boy, everybody's just kind of, you know, we're seeking, we're walking in faith. But what I just said to you before about partaking of the absoluteness of God's provision, we need to walk and seek after an absolute faith at all cost to ourselves. And an absolute faith works through a perfect love or an abiding love. And so you see, these things have to be in place for us to be overcomers to start out right from the beginning. And again, there's a great separation in the midst of God's people. And if one is not seeking after an absolute faith, then there will be unintentionally, maybe, or unconsciously, maybe, but nonetheless, they will be running into a stronger self-dependence. I'm going to talk a bit about that later on, and that is a most dangerous thing. Because in this last hour, if a child of God is faithful, then they will be controlled by the Holy Spirit. But if they're not, they will be controlled by fear / the devil and his forces. So in verse 2 it says, because there's no faithfulness or kindness or knowledge of God in the land. Now we're talking about true knowledge, we're talking about exact knowledge, we're talking about revelation knowledge. And he goes on to talk about the sins and so forth that come when people walk apart from that. And then down to verse 6 again, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And to us that's lack of revelation knowledge. So we need to have that point clear in our hearts that we will overcome through revelation knowledge of the deepest thoughts and intentions of God's heart, to know Him, to be full of faith. You know, the scripture that in Mark, I believe it is, it says in one translation, it says, have faith in God. But literally that means have the faith of God. It means to be consumed by His person so that you're operating from His heart, His love, His power. And then we'll truly have the faith of God, and then we'll truly have faith in God or absolute trust in God. But you can't have faith or trust in someone you don't know. So we have to be a people who know Him. Hosea 6, just over the page. And of course, this is a familiar scripture, it's for the third day and so on. Verse 2, He will revive us after 2 days. He will raise us up on the third day that we may live before Him. Again, pointing out to that abiding relationship in the inner chamber. It's a very much simplified walk if we live before God, if we seek His face in all things. Verse 4, what shall I do with you, O Ephraim? What shall I do with you, O Judah? For your loyalty is like a morning cloud and like the dew which goes away early. Now, when you talk about dew, you get up in the morning, and sometimes you'll see a great amount of dew on the ground, and that's a healthy thing. But what happens is, as the sun goes higher and higher and higher, it gets hotter and hotter, and it burns that dew away very, very quickly. And to us, what the type and symbol here of the sun coming forth is the world and all its activities. If the Christian is not seeking first the kingdom, you know, and rooted and grounded in love, then what happens is that world rises up, and people's eyes get out on the ends of the world and on the earth, and consequently their loyalty to God fades away, their faithfulness fades away. And it's extremely important that we are not a people like that. We need to maintain that relationship from the beginning of the day to the end of the day, and not let anything come in and affect us in that way. So he was speaking about his people and how he was put out with them, because as soon as something from the outside came in, they were taken away, they were drawn away, they were distracted from the true purposes of God. And you know, this becomes even more important now, as far as I can see, because of the positioning we're in the prophetic timetable. We are the generation, again, the most blessed generation that's ever walked this earth. We are called to bring this thing to pass as the Father expressed His desire for the church in the Word. And so again, because we've been given much, much will be required of us. But we've been given the fullness of God's provision. We are the people, the generation, that are gaining a revelation of what it means when we say the fullness of Christ, and what it means when the Scripture says becoming partakers of God's nature. So it's extremely important that, again, we realize that God is revealing Himself in His absoluteness. And if we will diligently seek Him, then we will have the needed revelation in our hearts to do our part in Christ of the overall plan. Verse 5, therefore I have hewn them in pieces by the prophets. This is an event that's about to take place. Again, it's part of the judgment. It's not the only part. But God is going to now release the fivefold ministry into the fullness of those offices. And again, the chief characteristic of the true servants of God and the entire church ultimately will be fire in this last hour. Fire that exposes, fire that consumes all that is apart from Christ, and fire that blesses all that is in Christ. Because fire, one element of fire, again, is light. So, but either way, that light is going to expose the deeds of righteousness and expose the deeds of unrighteousness and darkness in the same way. And then he says, I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and the judgments on you are like light that go forth. It's in the basic concept of that is when you enter into a dark room and flick the light switch on, light comes forth and exposes everything in that room. And that's the way God's judgments are going to come forth in this hour. So we need to be those, he goes on to talk about, but like Adam, they have transgressed the covenant. I'm going to talk about Adam in a little bit. There they have dealt treacherously against me. We need to be a faithful people. We need to be a people who are righteously motivated, first, of course, towards God, loving Him with our whole heart, and then we're able to enter into the place where we're able to love one another. It's the only way. It's the only progression. That's the only way that can happen. People are trying to love one another or think they're loving one another. If they don't love God with their whole heart, they're not loving each other. They're still in that realm of seeking or self-seeking, and ultimately it's basically using people for their own platform in a spirit of self-exaltation. So again, that's the negative aspect. We need to be a people who are truly seeking God. Now, turn over to Matthew 7. Again, I'm going back there, but I'm not going to deal with it all, but just part of it at the end. Again, talking about revelation knowledge. You know, and please pay attention, because as I go on to go through some of the schemes that the evil one's coming against God's people with in this hour, you're going to understand that without revelation knowledge, we will not overcome. You know, God has shown me some things and brought me through some things. And, I better not get ahead of myself. Okay, Matthew 7. Now, just before that, I'm going to read a word of prophecy that he gave. I believe this was in a ministry letter. Of course, in Matthew 7:13, he says, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter by it. And by that, it really means that it's easier to enter into the broad gate. You know, I mean, a lot of these people who are entering in the broad path, they don't realize, they don't understand that that's what they're doing. They're about to, but they don't understand. So the Father said, if one of my children fails to enter in by the narrow gate or path, then they shall allow themselves to be guided and influenced by the forces of darkness, ending up in a place or remaining in a place wherein self is still on the throne of their heart. Thus, they are devoid of any true spiritual knowledge, and their motivations and goals are not of me. And the kingdom they seek to establish is one wherein they themselves are exalted. I do not say that these ones are conscious of their folly. Indeed, they have, again, allowed themselves to be deluded. Now, this can move over into every scope of existence, from the fivefold ministry in the church to families, parents, any position of authority. But the fact is, we must, as Christians, enter in by the narrow path. That is not some scary thing. If one really truly has a revelation of what that means, it is a glorious thing, and it's a thing that we can easily give our full attention to. We don't want to be people trapped out in the storms that are coming. Turn over to, oh, sorry, I didn't do 7. I didn't do Matthew 7. So in Matthew 7, starting in verse 24, it says, therefore, he'd been talking about not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. And he goes on and says, therefore, but only those who do the will of the Father. Verse 24, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them. Again, we talked last time about how hearing constitutes both hearing and acting. That's what constitutes spiritual hearing. Not just hearing and walking away from it. May be compared to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. Again, for us, the rock of revealed knowledge. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and burst against that house. And yet it did not fall, for it had been founded upon the rock. Now what's important to note here is that Satan's a counterfeiter. And we know the plan of God. It's a glorious plan. He has a desire. The former and the latter rain coming forth to bless his people. And he has a desire for his life to flow forth as torrents or rivers from the innermost depths of his children's heart, their inner man, in order to bless the people, to reveal him, to represent him, to restore, and all these positive things. And, you know, we know that the winds of the Holy Spirit are coming, the true doctrines of God, the revelation of God, and these types of things. But Satan has a counterfeit for all three of these things. You know, we see things like tornadoes and floods and tsunamis and different natural disasters that cause great destruction. And that's what Satan desires to catch people out in, that type of storm. It doesn't have to be a physical storm. It can be an emotional storm. And he wants to try and cause the whole root of his scheme against the Christian who's truly seeking God is to somehow get them out of the proper position, to be in the wrong place at the wrong time doing the wrong thing or being unrighteously motivated, because then he still has control. And of course, in that position, they will remain in a state of ignorance, and in that place he can begin to destroy them as long as they remain out there. That's what his scheme is. I'm going to talk a bit more about that when I get into these four schemes of his. And the third one, so he wants to create these floods of just overwhelming things that take people away, or potentially could take people away from following the true path in Christ, that place of protection and refuge. And the third part is these winds. We know the winds of the Spirit are coming, but winds also can represent in a counterfeit manner the false doctrine and the lies, any lies of the enemy. So you see, if we are going to either be on one side of the storm, and we want to be on the side, of course, that God is raining down in the judgment of the righteous. And then, of course, the next verse goes on to say that, and everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them will be like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and burst against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. And the other thing, the other word that was a key there after those three things, with the flood and the winds and so on, was that it burst upon the house. It burst. And so we must be ready, because, as I go on to explain here, the onslaught that's coming against the children of God is more than we've ever faced before. But the good news is, those who are truly seeking God are better prepared than ever before. And not only will easily overcome these schemes, but they will turn and do great harm to the enemy through the revelation knowledge that's abiding within them. So there is coming, and I'm not going to call it a final storm, but it is a major storm coming. But the fact is, it won't last long, and those who have been prepared through diligent fellowship with God and seeking God, again, will overcome gloriously, and this will be the catalyst to the glorious church literally exploding on the scene. Now, it won't seem like an explosion to us, because we've been seeking that, and anybody else who's been seeking that, but it will be an explosion of God's power, and it will be a new day. But we must be those people who our hearts are filled to overflowing with revelation knowledge, know Him, know God, know His purposes, are righteously motivated in all things so that we can be in the right place at the right time doing things righteously, being motivated righteously in all things. Because this is coming. I've experienced a touch of it. God gave me a glimpse. It was not a pleasant thing, I can tell you. And we will need the fullness of God's provision. But the good news is, like I said, those who are who have revelation knowledge in their heart, those whose deepest desire is to fulfill God's will for their life, will overcome. Now, turn over to Ephesians 3, just briefly touch on some things there. Again, it's such an important scripture, this section, and it was 3 years, it was August 2000 that I was reading this scripture, and in Ephesians 3, verse 16, and it says that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. We need to be strengthened with power in our inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend. Now, that's the revelation God gave me at that time, was that if we're not rooted and grounded in love, in other words, if our motivations aren't based on and rooted in godly desire, we're not going to be able to comprehend the heart of God. See, He is love, and He cannot be comprehended apart from love, a love towards Him. It's an absolute principle. The problem is people think that they comprehend God's heart, and that they apprehend or comprehend His plan. They do not. And that's why there's so many false doctrines and so many people pursuing a plan that's not of God. But that the plans they pursue, the end of those plans, that way is death and darkness. Or darkness leading to death, you might say, in this case. So again, we need to be a people who are rooted and grounded in love. And to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. There's a 5 or 6 part progression here. And if people will diligently seek God, ultimately they will end up being filled up to all the fullness of God. What does that mean to us? First of all, I've said we need to have that in order to fulfill, obviously, God's plan for our life. We need to have that to represent Him perfectly. We need to have that to corporately fulfill the mandate of the glorious church in the earth. These things, nothing can be left out. So again, we need to be a people who are walking in and seeking after an absolute faith. And to do that, we need to be rooted and grounded in love, because faith works by love. Those who will not stand by faith, those who make the decision consciously or unconsciously to not stand by faith, or that is an absolute trust that depends on God, will not stand at all in this last hour. You know, and for those who are truly seeking the plan of God, we don't need to have any fear about whether somebody's doing something wrong, whether that'll be exposed or not. It will be exposed. We need to be about the Father's business, because when the world begins to see these judgments of God upon the church, many people are going to respond. I've heard it said many times in past teachings, talking about hypocrites. The world looks upon the church, and of course it's a cop-out for them too, but the fact is there is hypocrisy, or has been hypocrisy in the church for the most part. But the fact is God is coming to destroy that. He's coming. He's raising up, coming to raise up a people who will represent Him perfectly. And there is no hypocrisy in Christ, none whatsoever. And they will see the living Christ. And so we need to be ready, because this is going to come down. It's going to come down hard and fast. And all the things we've been studying about the cities of refuge and all the different environments that God is going to create, environments of the Holy Spirit, whatever form they take, these things are real, and we need now in this time to pursue that with even more diligence, with even more expectation, knowing that God will look after everybody, everything else out there. We need to be in position, because when this thing comes down, it's going to be glorious. And so we need, whatever that means to us here and anywhere else in the world where God is raising up a true spiritual environment, we need to be ready and realize that when the power of God hits, He'll take care of all the hypocrites. He'll take care of all the false doctrine and all these different things. And we'll do our job in our part in that. But the fact is, we need to be ready. We need to be a people who now are seeking for God to refresh the vision in us. The glimpses He's given us over the years, wonderful things. But it is far beyond anything we can comprehend, we'll see it to be far, far beyond anything we could have comprehended when it begins to manifest in the natural. Again, another reason for knowing the heart of God. Another reason for being in fellowship with Him daily. This thing is so great. It is an overwhelming thing to the mind, to the natural mind. And again, I'm going to deal with the scripture a little later on, again, talking about the importance of the renewal of the mind. Now, dealing with these four schemes of the enemy: frustration, disappointment, discouragement, disheartenment. Now, there's something very interesting about this, because the first two elements are things that are inward in us. In other words, this is these two things are a product of an attitude within us. It's not something that comes from the outside. Well, people think they get frustrated from things on the outside, but not so. All frustration in the Christian is the result of disobedience in our life, without exception. Don't look at other people, don't look at circumstances, and think that they're the ones causing your frustration. All frustration in the Christian is the result of disobedience of some form in our lives, period. So, in this case, when the enemy comes forth and he tries to get us angry and speak angry words and wrong attitudes, wrong motives come forth towards people, we need to stop and recognize the fact there is something that God has shown us to do. We have not done it. And get in there and deal with that. That'll cut the devil out. Number two, disappointment. All disappointment in the Christian is a result of a misplaced faith. In other words, if your faith is based on revelation knowledge, if you're exercising that faith in something God has revealed to you and walking that out with corresponding action, you will not be overcome by disappointment. It's impossible. Why? Because you're affixing yourself in love to something that God has revealed, and love never fails to accomplish that which love has set its heart on. In other words, when God's revealed His heart to you and you're holding fast to that, you will not be overtaken by disappointment. So, if you are feeling disappointed in somebody out there, again, Satan's always trying to get it out there, even disappointed with yourself, repent, stop, go before God, get your faith, get your trust in Him, and realize, anyways, He's the only one that can do the job in us. He's the only one that can bring us into the fullness of who we are in Christ. That's it. We cannot work in our own strength to accomplish the fullness of Christ in us. It is the impartation by the Spirit of God, who is the Spirit of love within us, that will ultimately have done the complete work in us. I'm not going to go into that in detail. That's clear enough. So, if we are people who are operating in an absolute faith, we will not be overcome by disappointment. In fact, that is part of our covenant with God. And He promises that. But if people, just going back to this first one, if people maintain disobedience through stubbornness, I wrote about that in the last minister's letter, or whatever reason, and if they maintain a misplaced faith, that is, placing faith in something apart from God or something that God has not revealed, then they will be overcome by this. But if they will walk in obedience, if they will walk in an absolute trust in God, then Satan is shut out. The doors will be shut. Now, the next two things, discouragement. Now, these are a little more elevated in the attack, and these are all spirits, but they're all elevated in their attack. Discouragement is simple enough. All right, for instance, we get a vision from God, a revelation from God, and we're going along. Of course, Satan's trying to take that seed of revelation out. He's trying to get us to get our eyes off of Jesus and the vision that's been revealed through the mind of Christ and by the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. And so, when we do that, what does it produce? When we get our eyes off Jesus and out onto the circumstances or on people or whatever, it produces discouragement. And if we allow it to. So, when you feel yourself beginning to get discouraged, when you sense that Spirit working, we need to be alert, first of all. I mean, if we're not alert, all these things can creep in on us. But if we're alert, and as soon as we see that, then what we need to do is get into the presence of God, let Him refresh the vision in our heart. And when that becomes strong in us, then whatever the devil brings, who cares what people are doing out there? God has said a certain thing's going to happen. We know that. We got that from Him in His presence in the throne room. Then that our job is to walk in love and to walk in faith, and that thing will come to pass. It doesn't make any difference if it looks like it's going backwards. I've seen this in evidence of my own life in the early years praying for the church. God's given me a greater and greater revelation of the glorious church, and things are going completely backwards. People going backwards, whole churches going backwards. And that's really how God taught me to walk by faith and trust in Him. Because if I had got my eyes out on that, it would have been a real mess. And discouragement would have overcome. Now, in this last hour, I also want to say that these spirits, as God's Spirit is being poured out to a greater degree, Satan is unleashing a more intense attack on the people of God. He's a counterfeiter. So he still ultimately thinks he's going to win. So he's releasing these spirits. So when discouragement comes now, it will come in a very strong form. It will burst forth against people. And if that revelation within us is not active and alive, then what will happen is we will be overcome by discouragement. Again, the root plan of the evil one is to get us in the wrong place with the wrong people, thinking the wrong things, continuing to be unrighteously motivated, and thinking, you know, we're producing or seeking after the kingdom of God, when in reality we're just still maintaining our own kingdom. And so these things are important. Now, the last one is deadly. This last spirit, absolutely deadly. It makes discouragement look like a minor occurrence. Disheartenment, the best way I can describe this, because this is what God showed me. I went through some things. And again, we're talking about people who have vision, who have revelation, who are seeking God. And so Satan comes against these people. Now, if people allow themselves to get into a position of weakness, I'm not talking about the weakness we need to have in the flesh, I'm talking about spiritual weakness, then what happens is he will try to burst forth in circumstances, through the words of people, wherever it's from. Each individual's attack is different because each individual is in a different place, in a sense. Then it produces this disheartenment. And the best way I can describe it is, we've talked about the spirit of heaviness. We all know what that is. I mean, even depression would be, I would say, that the base element of a spirit of heaviness, let's say. But this is different. This is, do you remember the scripture in 1 John, I believe it is, that talked about, it says, and the evil one touches him not? Well, what God's talking about there, what the Apostle John was talking about there, was, what does he touch not? Well, we know the devil's around, and we know, you know, it kind of touches. But this kind of touching, he's talking about the heart. Well, this spirit here is coming against the heart. He is going after those who are truly seeking God. And it produces a heaviness that physically almost causes you not even to be able to function properly and move around. But the greatest danger is it blinds you, in a natural sense, to all the wonderful revelation and vision. It's like a giant jamming of signals. And this is the point of what I've said up until now. This is where it comes in. If the Christian has revelation knowledge, if in the midst of an attack by such a spirit, they will maintain a sacrifice of praise. If they will, no matter what they feel like, it's not a good feeling. If they will maintain that, then that thing will break and they will overcome that spirit. But I'm here to tell you right now, when I was attacked by this thing, I mean, it's like, forget your feelings. If a Christian's moved by feelings in this last hour, they're done. I mean, that may sound blatant, but it absolutely is the truth. I mean, the days of this soft underbelly of Christianity, this comfortability that kills, this satisfaction with, oh, well, I feel okay, so things must be okay, it's over. We need to be a people who are totally motivated and controlled by the peace of God, by the joy of the Lord, and by everything else, again, that is our inheritance in Christ. extremely important. See, I'm delivering this warning now to the body of Christ. I'm not the only one. Because in the midst of the storm, it's the wrong time to start pitching your tent. You need to get it established now on solid rock. And then when these attacks come, not only will you be not ignorant of Satan's schemes, but you will overcome them personally. But then, as I said earlier, you will be used by God to go forth and overcome him to a great degree. And he's terrified of this. But tragically, many will succumb to this. I hate to even say it, but I saw a prophecy the other day, which is exactly right. It said, even some will commit suicide. I mean, that's how blatant this thing has become. So we need to be a people who are established in the Word of God. This is a war. And God has warned us about that, and he's preparing us for that. And don't you want to crush the devil under your feet? I mean, that should be our goal. All right. Now, let's go back to this now. I'm sure I'll be saying and writing more on these things in the future. But the fact is, we need to be ready. Because the good news is, if you have revelation in your heart, you will overcome. Natural faith affixes itself to self-desire. Divine or true faith affixes itself to godly desire. Again, there's only two types of desires. Godly desire, which is the spontaneous byproduct of the revelation knowledge abiding within one's heart. So you see, to the degree that one is in fellowship with God on his terms, like I've said before, is to that degree that they're going to have revelation knowledge. And to the degree of revelation knowledge they have, the spontaneous byproduct is that godly desire. In other words, to be righteously motivated. So sometimes you get in a situation and you're really not sure if your motives are right in the situation at times. But if you are constantly seeking God and if you're in fellowship with him, then that spontaneous manifestation will come forth. And even if you feel you said something wrong or did something wrong, God will vindicate you. And sometimes you're obviously aware that it's a righteous motivation. Other times you're not. But God will vindicate you and he will prove to you and show you that you were righteously motivated. But again, we cannot be a people who are moved by our own feelings or the feelings of others or the actions of others. Because there's a whole network of spirits out there that are just waiting to control the person that still maintains a fear of what others think. If we're a people who fear what God thinks above all else, then we will overcome these things. See, the reason why a lot of people are in a mess is because they're walking down here instead of up here. And in between here and there are all the schemes of the devil. We should be raining down from here on the devil, not allowing him to rain down on us in this position. It's all a matter of position this last hour. And only those who are righteously motivated towards God will be in the right position. Okay, Matthew 24:12 says that because lawlessness or rebelliousness or rebellion is increased, the love of many will grow cold. Now see, if the love of many grows cold, that means the faith of many will grow dim or powerlessness. I don't know how to say it. But it will become non-existent because we are a people who exercise faith at all times. Every human being in this earth exercises faith at any given moment. But it's either going to be faith in God and his word, or it's going to be faith in ourselves, which is just faith in the devil or the lies of the devil. So we need to be aware that yes, lawlessness is increasing, and we don't want to be a people who partake of that. I remember one time I was dealing with something with my kids when they were younger, and I could not. There was a spirit of rebellion working, and I couldn't figure out how to overcome that thing. It didn't matter what I did. Satan just seemed to be able to work through that spirit to counteract it. And so I'm out praying about it a little later, and the Father says to me, he said, there's only one force in this entire universe that can overcome rebellion. And he says, that's my spirit, period. So we need to be a people who are filled with the Holy Spirit. And in these days, we're going to go forth. God's going to use us to counteract that spirit of rebellion, that lawlessness working in people, and they'll get set free. Because if they don't get set free from a spirit of rebellion, their end is certain. There's absolutely no way they're just going to stagger into the kingdom. Then they need the power of God going forth. And then it's funny, I was meditating on this teaching kind of, and the Lord brought to my remembrance the shield of faith. And you know, when you start out, you think, yeah, those old metal shields that they had, like the old crusaders, things like that. That's kind of an initial vision you get. But ultimately, you come to understand that just like the helmet of salvation or any of the other parts of the armor, is that it's God Himself. He is that shield. And so when we're abiding in the presence of God, nothing can penetrate that shield. And that's what John was talking about when he said, "And the evil one touches him not." We want to be in that place where the shield of faith is strong in us. Our faith is strong. And of course, in that, all the other elements of the armor, all the other facets of our inheritance in Christ, the provision in Christ, will manifest as they're needed. I mean, it's all encompassing. All we have to do is love God with all our heart and enter into fellowship with Him on His terms. And He will take care of the rest. Because it's from there that we're motivated to walk by faith, motivated to walk by love, motivated to overcome in all things, motivated to represent Him perfectly in everything we do. We can't do any of those things in our own power. You'd think we'd know that as a church at large by now. But because people are so busy, so self-focused, and so much into activity and organization, they've missed the whole point. And yet God's made it clear. Now, I mean, Jesus rebuked the Pharisees. You know, why are you doing all these things? You've left out the important things. The only things that matter, and you're doing all these things, thinking you're going to please God. And they really did. But of course, you keep on with that long enough, and you'll be doing some strange things in the name of God. And then, the Father gave me a word. I believe this was also in a ministry there, the one before. And it was talking about calculating the cost. Now, where we're going and what we're called to do, yes, when we begin to serve God, we need to calculate the cost. Of course, it may cost us our so-called friends, or it may cost us things in the world. That's obvious. It's kind of like when you start really seeking to serve God, and by faith you give your heart wholly to Him. Well, over a period of time, He's going to work that out in us. But by faith, you know, we give our heart wholly to Him. Well, it's much the same in calculating the cost. When we truly desire to serve Christ, then by faith, we calculate the cost. But there's many other points in our walk where God's going to bring a situation. Perhaps it looks like a little fork in the road. Really, in God's sight, He's just elevating us from faith to faith, glory to glory. But the fact is, there's many certain times where we come to the place where we need to sit down and calculate the cost. Because if you're going to serve God, then you should do it with your whole heart. Don't. And in this last hour, it's absolutely fatal for people to be just, you know, casually strolling towards the will of God. No, if something comes up and there's something to be discerned, we need to calculate the cost. So I'm going to read this word He gave me on that so we can understand what He considers and how that applies to us practically. When I call my children to calculate the cost they are calculating is the choice between abundant life and the death and darkness which come from any alignment with the evil one and his lies. Isn't it funny? Every time we struggle with giving something up, it's always something that's hurting us, hurting our walk with God. But thank God we make the choice when we calculate the cost. We just realize we're moving into something better. If one truly seeks to calculate the cost, then they shall not be long in coming to a clear revelation that my will at any time is the best course for them. Seems pretty elementary, doesn't it? But as these days get darker, we need to be people who are diligent to realize that when we're confronted with a situation to calculate the cost, we need to calculate it and choose life. And then, as he said, the revelation will not be long coming that we need. When one of my children continually calculates the cost and thus continually chooses life over death, then in due time their struggle will lessen. And hasn't that happened in our lives? In the beginning, it just seemed like everything was a ripping away from us because that was our life then. But as Christians go on and continue to do this, we rejoice when God reveals something we need to let go. It says, in due time their struggle will lessen and they shall no longer make any provision for the flesh. The call to calculate the cost was never meant by me to be a hard thing, but rather it is a necessary point in time where my children must choose their allegiance. For it is in this choosing that they fix themselves wholly, completely, upon the thing which they have chosen. And if they have chosen my provision, then they shall continue on from faith to faith and glory to glory to fulfill the ministry that I have called them to. See, we're coming down to absolutes now. And it's very important. Each day, we have the opportunity to make decisions. And every time we make a decision, we need to choose life. We need to acknowledge God in all our ways. I'm going to end with that scripture. But it is only in consistent fellowship with the Father and His Word, day by day, that a child of God can truly have the assurance in their heart that the Holy Spirit is continually doing and is able to do the deepest work of the cross in them. This work of the cross will always, always be the deepest heart desire of one who is truly seeking to carry out the fullness of the Father's purpose for their life and ministry. And what that basically means is what I said before. We need to be a people who rejoice when God reveals things in us. We need to rejoice in tribulations. We need to rejoice in trials and tests. God is in control. The devil's not in control. God is in control. And of course, when you come into a deeper and deeper fellowship with Him, you come to realize this and realize that fact, that the only place we can be in is a place of absolute trust in Him. 2 Timothy 1:7 says that God did not give us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. You know, and again, going back, something we have to realize, the root of all fear, the very root of it, is always the fear of losing something or someone or anything. But you know, if we're walking in a place of abiding in Christ, everything that we have, everything that is the product of our obedience, our revelation, knowledge, the blessings of obedience overtaking us, we can't lose that. I mean, even if something physically was removed from our life, God always replaces it with something greater with a view to the fullness of His plan for our life. See, these are all things that people come to know if they come into fellowship with God. These are all things that breed that absolute trust that I'm talking about. You know, the bottom line in this message is we need to be a people of absolute trust. We're going to have to be. But see, when we trust God with all our heart, all we're doing is loving Him with all our heart. Okay. I want to try and finish this today because there's some good things at the end here that I just want to get across. Turn over to James 5. Now, like I said, I was going to mention some things about Adam. Some things we need to understand, because this is what God is restoring things in even a more glorious way, I believe, than His initial plan, because God can't touch something without increasing it. It's absolutely impossible, because that's His nature. Now, one thing we have to remember is that, going back, because I think it was Shelley mentioned some things about Adam the last time she taught or the time before. As long as Adam remained in obedience, he had an inextricable link to God, which resulted in the spontaneous diffusion of faith and authority. The faith and authority with which he maintained dominion over the earth and all that was in it. Okay, inextricable means impossible to disentangle or undo. So as long as he was in obedience, there's no way the devil could have gotten in. And diffuse means to pour or send out so as to spread in all directions or permeate. Now, in that original relationship that God had with Adam, with man, there was that spontaneous diffusion of faith. Well, then, how does that apply to us today? When we walk in obedience and right relationship with God, there is a spontaneous diffusion of faith, a spontaneous diffusion of righteousness, authority, whatever else we need to get the job done in that particular moment. And that's what God is restoring us back to. Jesus said it. He said, not every one of you, not you, even if you say, Lord, Lord, that doesn't mean you're going to enter into the kingdom of heaven and all the power of the kingdom that's there. That's where we're going to see the glorious church, those who are abiding in the kingdom. He says, you're not going to enter in just because you say that. You're going to enter in because you do the will of God. In other words, in this last hour, as Christians come into that place of abiding in love and abiding in obedience, there will be that spontaneous diffusion of that absolute faith and authority. Well, then, it's not a hard thing to imagine that miracles will take place, that great restoration will take place, and that authority will be taken over all the forces of darkness, and that the captives will be set free. It's not hard to understand those things from the place of obedience, but those things are impossible from the place of disobedience and self-will and self-desire. And that's why we need to be a people who love the fact that God is continually dealing with us and doing the deepest work of the cross. Really, the cross, again, is just simply teaching us obedience unto death. That's what that is. That's what that means to us. It's important. James 5:16 says, "The fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much." In other words, if we're righteously motivated, then our prayers will have power, great power. We haven't seen anything yet. James 4:3 says, "You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives." You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives. Again, the importance of walking in righteousness, abiding in righteousness, so that when we pray, when we communicate with God, then we're first receiving things from Him in the form of revelation, and then it is put forth or spoken forth in perfect agreement with Him. And it says, James says, that's the type of prayer that will be effectual. And what is it going to effect? It's going to affect the deepest thoughts and intentions of the Father's heart into any situation, however big, however small. It's not worth living a life apart from that. And it certainly isn't worth praying apart from that. Here's a word that he gave me. Praying from an unrighteous motivation, that is fear and self-desire, leads to self-focus, wrong discernment, and the loss of the power or divine ability to understand. I don't know how much I'll get into that today, but that's a key thing, this power of understanding. James 1 says, in chapter 1 says, "Let not that man expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." A doubting person is a hesitate. They're hesitant to do the will of God. They don't know. They don't have that assurance. And so it's easier to affix themselves to the physical senses, the five physical senses, the circumstances, and natural discernment. We need to be a people who are keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus. And then we won't hesitate to do the will of God. And there won't be any doubt in us as to where we stand, regardless of what people say or what the devil tries to say or do through people. Okay. I'm gonna finish here with this, and I'm going to start at that where I'm leaving off the next time. But I want to finish with these two words. In these days, there is a very distinct separation taking place in the midst of the church. The gap between those whose hearts are wholly given and those whose hearts are not is widening daily. The chief characteristic or manifestation of this separation is that those who are truly seeking to live wholly for God are increasing in both anointing and revelation, that is, wisdom and insight concerning the true plan of God. And that's not just for the corporate church, but also for us individually. While those who have continued to maintain self-desire are decreasing in anointing and moving further and further into darkness, and thus they have no concept that they have moved far away from the will of God. They have lost the power of understanding. That's where I'm going to start off next week, talking about the power of understanding. It's important to understand that diligence, devotion, and understanding come only through relationship and revelation. Only that way. Like I said earlier, we can't be diligent apart from the empowerment of God. We can't be truly devoted to Him apart from His power and His love. And we most certainly will not have any understanding or true spiritual understanding of the deepest thoughts and intentions of His heart apart from relationship with Him. And from that relationship, of course, the revelation comes forth. And then finally, just to close, these are truly the days when every last child of God must let go of anything that would keep them out of the perfect fellowship that the Father requires of them in the inner chamber. For the holy place is the only place wherein one can partake of the perfect empowerment necessary to overcome in all things. As the days ahead become more and more turbulent, it shall clearly be seen that there is only one place of refuge from the storm, and that is in the very presence of God Himself. From an individual level, our time spent with God daily. From a corporate level, the establishment of true spiritual environments and cities of refuge and the like, all of which will be extremely necessary in this last hour, and it's very integral to the unfolding of God's plan. Heavenly Father, we just thank You that You are preparing us. We thank You, Father, for Your perfect empowerment in all things, Father. We thank You that You're teaching us to be righteously motivated at all costs to ourselves. We thank You, Lord, that You open our eyes wide to see the glory of Your plan. And we praise You for it. And we thank You, Father, for these glorious days which are now upon us. In Jesus' name, amen.